seated. And if you would turn in your Bibles to that passage read earlier, I would ask you to turn in your pew Bibles if you do not have them. Grab a pew Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 21 as we continue to exposit our way through the book of 1 Peter. Hopefully we'll make it through chapter 1 before Christmas comes. We'll see how that goes. Would you pray with me? Father, you in this passage call your people to be holy as you are holy. Lord, we live in a sinful, in a dark, in a wicked world where the hearts of men show forth their wickedness and revel in that wickedness and despise those who trust in the Lord and rest in Him. Father, we pray for our nation, for our leaders, that you would bring Pentecostal revival. As you did on the days of Pentecost, would you rend hearts as the gospel is preached throughout this country? Would you change the hearts of our leaders from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh? Would you cause them to be obedient? Would you cause them to trust and rest in the Lord? Would you cause them to fear the Lord and lead in wisdom? That our nation yet may have a revival. We pray that that revival would begin in our church this morning. Would you revive your church throughout this land and throughout the world? As dark days continue to come, may your church rise up knowing that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you for that good news this morning. Now, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would be pleased to pour out your spirit among us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago from the context of the Old Testament as Peter quotes from Leviticus, and we looked at it from the Exodus experience, that God is calling. The message was, be holy as I am holy. The means is the blood of the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, or in the Old Testament, the Lamb at Passover. And God is calling his people to be holy as he is holy. This morning I want to look at it from the fulfillment of all that is done in the Lord Jesus Christ as we sit on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ. As they looked and lived in shadow and types were presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in this passage with greater clarity. And so the call to holiness is a glorious and a wonderful call. And the question for us this morning is, how can that be accomplished in our lives as believers today? Allow me just for a moment to begin this morning by suggesting to us how it's not accomplished, and yet how sadly the church and others have sought to do so. It is not accomplished by redefining the person of God or his holy standards to reflect the changing morals of a modern society. It is not done that way. It is not saying, God, would you condescend your holiness to match our wickedness, and so therefore we can call ourselves holy. Nor is it accomplished by exalting one attribute of God over another. The God of our modern world is love, and love is love after all, whatever that means. And so we would say love covers a multitude of sin, and the way that is used in our culture and sadly in the churches is that because God loves, he accepts sin, or at best sweeps it under the rug because he wants more of us to come in. But not only does this verse not speak about God's love, it actually speaks about the love of believers. But God's love in Christ is so much greater, as his holiness is so much greater. And the beauty of the passage before us this morning is that it speaks both about the characteristic of God's holiness as well as God's love, exalting both so that we can be found in hope this morning. And in this passage, we find three keys to living holy lives in a wicked world. Holy lives that God calls his people to. And these three keys are found in verse 14, verse 17, and verse 18. And allow me this morning to just take these out of order in order that we might better understand the passage before us. And part of exposition is not just, it's trying to expound, it's trying to open up what the scriptures are telling us so that we can better understand it and further apply that truth to our lives. So would you allow me to begin with verse 18. Notice what Peter says in verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futility inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And I want to suggest to you that holiness begins with us knowing who God is, and not only who God is, but what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore who we are already in Christ Jesus. There is no holiness outside of salvation. There is no holiness outside of regeneration. You can do whatever you would like. And some of those things are fine things, but they will never bring the holiness that God desires, nor will they bring lasting peace. And so Peter says here, knowing that we have been ransomed. And sadly, many Christians struggle today with holiness. Our young people struggle often, even our adults struggle with holiness and walk around defeated by sin because they're impoverished, lacking knowledge of what God has done for them in Christ Jesus, and therefore who they are in Christ. In other words, their identity in Christ Jesus, because they are not in the scriptures. They do not know how to study and understand the scriptures. And Peter says, knowing that God has ransomed us from futile ways. And this is where biblical literacy is so important. Here's this single word, ransom, that if we don't understand it, we will be so far off course in understanding what God is talking about here. When we think about ransom, we think about somebody who kidnaps somebody we love. And then they send a ransom note, and the wicked person who has kidnapped somebody we love sends a ransom to an innocent person and says, here, pay this amount of money, and I will release that other innocent person that I have wickedly captured. But that is not the biblical understanding of ransom. In fact, it has nothing to do with it. And so if we have that understanding, we're going to get everything wrong. We will believe that we're the innocent ones, which falsely, sadly, is a commonly held belief among evangelical believers that men are primarily good. And not only that, but we will consider ourselves innocent, captured by Satan, who has taken us captive. And that Satan says to God, pay me a ransom. And so God pays Satan a ransom for our release, which is blasphemous, if you think about it. But that's not how the biblical perspective of this word ransom is. The biblical idea of ransom is that there is an innocent party that has been offended by an offender or somebody who has done something wrong to them. The offender, the one who has done wrong, is judged and is declared guilty, and that guilt is punishable by death. So this person is found guilty. They have offended the innocent party, and they are going to die. But in such a case, the offended innocent party, out of sheer mercy, will say, I will present a ransom so that this person who is going to death will not die, because they can pay the ransom instead. So it is an act of mercy by the offended party who is innocent to say, I don't want this person to die, but I will offer a ransom. And if they pay the ransom, then they can go free and they do not have to die. Now that's the picture we get here. The thrice holy God is the innocent, offended party. We are not innocent. We are the offenders. We have sinned against him in thought and word and deed. We have sinned against his holy standards. And being unable to do or make anything right, we are found guilty and deserving of death. Eternal separation from God. That's where we are, each and every one of us. Now here's the crazy part of that scenario. In the Old Testament, that's the way ransom was looked at, but God takes it a step further, and here's the crazy part of this scenario. Whereas with people, the punishment is lowered and a ransom is offered for money. Notice what Peter says, we're not ransomed with gold or silver. He's pointing to the Old Testament. But here God says, your guilt remains and the ransom is death. That doesn't make sense, because I'm already going to die. But there's a ransom that is offered, and it is death. And then he sends his only son to pay the ransom that he gave, that you and I might go free. That is the gospel. And so you and I are set free, because God doesn't lower his standard, nor does he say, by obedience you can make your way right. He goes, no, the standard is high, your guilt is high, the punishment is there, but I offer a ransom. And you go, what ransom? And he says, my son, my one and only son, I offer him, I will send him, and I will nail him to a cross, and he will pay the ransom that you deserve to pay. And you and I go free. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, your soul has been ransomed, not by gold or silver, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a reality. It is in that context now that God calls you and I children. And yet we take that freedom and we say, thank you, God. And we go on our way. And we do whatever we want. Oh, I am free in Christ. And so we go on sinning. We go on fulfilling our heart's desires, the lusts of the flesh. When the holy, holy, holy God has saved us from sin. See, this whole concept of holiness doesn't begin with obedience. Notice what he says, as obedient children. We're already children. We're called to obedience. Our obedience never makes us children. God, through Christ, makes us children. And then he calls us to obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Christ and in Christ alone that we are able to be holy as God calls us to be holy. And so all of holiness begins with the knowing of who God is, of all of his holy standards that remain constant and high. and all that he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what Peter says, that we have been ransomed, and notice what he says, from our futile ways of life that were passed down to us from other generations. Earlier on, in verse 18, he says that we are not to conform any longer to our former ignorance. And so we've been ransomed from futile ways and ignorant living. And isn't it surprising that what we do, when we do not know who we are in Jesus Christ, when we do not know all that God has done to us, we go thinking, okay, what's the way that I can figure out this holiness thing? And so we try in our own strength, but all of these ways and means we go about, we simply think, okay, here it is. I'll just try to be better. I'll just try to be good. I'll try harder. And all the means of our own personal trying, in our own strength, Peter says, are futile. And those futile ways have been passed down from our forefathers. They're all man-made strategies that people use to try to get better, to do better, to overcome. But they do them in their own strength because they don't know who they are in Jesus Christ. And they don't know what God has already done for them in Christ Jesus. Sometimes their motive is not even the holiness of God. They just want to get better so that their wife doesn't nag them anymore. Their whole motive is not honoring and glorifying God. It's that I won't get caught, that I won't lose my job, that I won't lose my family, that I won't do this. All are good things. When you think about changing your life in areas where you are not holy at this moment in time, is your motivation the glory of God? Or is your motivation more like, I just don't want to get caught so I won't lose my job? Those two motivations are profoundly different. And our motivation should be the holiness of God. But for some, the motivation is holiness. But without Christ, their efforts are legalistic activity. It's all just do's and don'ts, but in the name of Jesus Christ. And one of the means that they do is, look at me, here I am, I'm here at church. And so they come to church and they seek to do the right things, but they know not Christ yet. And so their thought is, if I do things in Jesus' name, or if I do things as Christians ought to do, that will make me a Christian. And so the question for us this morning is, do you recognize and know that you are a child of the living God? Or are you trying to strive in futile ways, be they man-made and secular, or be they legalistic and churchies, to try to be something that you could never be in your own strength? And maybe you need to stop trying. And maybe you need to raise your hands and say, Lord, I cannot. I cannot. I've tried everything, but even in my trying, the glory comes to me and I rob you of glory. And when I rob you of glory and bring glory to myself, even my good deeds are but filthy rags before your throne. And my heart is open and I realize that I've lost holiness. Do you know that you are in Christ this morning? So glad that you're in church, but those two things are not always the same. See, God's love does not lower his holy standards, but his holy standards are matched by the greatness of his love, which meets his law's demands. That's why the incarnation is so important such a valuable doctrine. It's not simply that Jesus came in flesh and blood because he had to die and his blood would be shed. No, he came that he may live a sinless life, that he may live in perfect holiness, that he may fulfill in himself all the laws of God. And in fulfilling all the laws of God, his sacrifice was perfect and precious before the throne of God. And where our hope is secure because he fulfilled the law of God. And it is only in that that we can look back at the Old Testament law and realize that Jesus said, I did not come to abolish this, I came to fulfill it. How did he come to fulfill it? In his very person. And so all those laws are now abrogate because they've been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and you and I are in Christ Jesus. And so all those dietary laws, all those ceremonial laws, all those other laws that Israel had to follow do not apply to us. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled them, and we are in Christ. But the moral law is part of the characteristic of God, and it applies to us today. And so stop striving and come to Christ. May your heart be rent open today. May the motives of your thoughts, may the motives of your holiness be shown by the Holy Spirit, that you may come to a deeper, richer understanding and come to know Christ as Savior. The second key is not just knowing who we are, but it's in knowing who we are that we're called not to conform to the passions of our former ignorance. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. And here the picture is of a pattern that is being cut. Do not conform to how you used to be, your former ignorance. And this verse is speaking to regenerate believers. He's talking to people who have truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going, as obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. And so he's speaking to believers who are enabled by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit to no longer to continue in the passions of their former ignorance. And notice this term former ignorance points them to when they did not yet know better. And when I say yet know better, it doesn't justify their sin. But they did not know who they were in Christ. They did not know the power of the Holy Spirit. They did not know of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. None of that was known to them at that point in time. And they sinned vicariously. They just continued to sin. As such, they were ruled by their sinful passions instead of Christ. But you, obedient children, you're in Christ. You are no longer ignorant. And so don't conform to your former ignorance, to the former passions of your life. And these passions are emotional affections described for us in the scriptures. 1 John 2:16, I'd ask you, but I'll just read it for you. I'd ask you to turn there, but 1 John 2:16, for all of this that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And all of these things vie for the believer's affections. They are, our hearts burn more for them, sadly, often, than they do for Christ. Let me ask you a question. Where are your affections most gratified in your life today? Is it a sports team? Do you cheer more loudly for your sports team on a Saturday morning or afternoon than you do raise holy hands to the Lord on a Sunday morning? Are your affections more drawn to the things of this world and the lusts of the flesh than they are to Christ? Ask yourself, where is your passion this morning for Christ? Is it burning low? It might be burning low because it is covered by a number of other passions for the things of the world. That it doesn't have the opportunity to be inflamed and to grow. And sadly, we nurture more of the passions of our former ignorance. And then we find ourselves wondering why we really don't have a heart passion, an emotional love for Christ. Well, the answer is because we've been feeding our former ignorance. And so are your affections for Christ growing deeper and wider day by day by day? And if they're not, what's come in the way? What other passions, what other affections parallel or come in that cause your heart to wane for the Lord Jesus Christ or be on a roller coaster? Could it be because you continue to conform to your former ignorant passions? That you feed them more than you feed yourself on the Word of God and in prayer? And Peter is saying, we don't have to do that. God, through his salvation, has given us all that we need to be obedient. And one of the greatest powers is a growing affection for Christ. What did Jesus said about this? Peter would have heard this right from the mouth of Jesus. Where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. Where's your treasure this morning? Because that's where you'll find your heart. And ask the Lord to change your affections by changing your heart and stop feeding it with its former ignorant ways. Because you have been transformed and you know who you are in Christ. And then finally, he says, not only are we to not know who God is and what he's done for us, how we've been ransomed, it is all of God. We're not to conform any longer to our former passions, but we're to conduct ourselves with fear. Notice that that's in verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, he recognizes that there are two types of people often in the church, those who truly believe and those who do not. And so he says, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each deed, conduct yourself. Live your life. Conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers. Now it's important for us to have gone through all of those other things to recognize what it means for us to conduct ourselves with fear throughout our exile. It is only in knowing the fullness of God's holiness, what he's done for us in Christ Jesus, and how our affections need to grow for Christ, that we can truly come to an understanding of what verse 17 is saying when it says, conduct yourselves with fear. And in this verse, Peter calls us to conduct ourselves with fear. And there's a lot of us who understand there's a lot for us to understand in this verse if we're going to fulfill God's intent here. It presumes that we are saved and in a relationship with God. It speaks of God, of us calling God Father in verse 14, and we are his children. Therefore, the fact that we have been ransomed by God through the shed blood of Christ should be the filter by which we understand what Peter is talking about here. So there is a fear. And for those who are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be an immense fear. There should be an immense fear of judgment. For the scriptures tell us that all of us will come before the judgment throne of God. And God will judge each heart and each action, and he will do so impartially. So the question for us this morning is, what does this word judge mean for us? He says, the Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. What does judgment mean? Is this verse speaking of the second coming of Christ? And if so, will all believers be judged? And if they will be judged, how will their judgment differ from the judgment of non-believers? Now, that's a huge question in and of itself, probably for a different sermon. Is this the judgment of God speaking of something different than the final judgment? Now, commentators differ on this matter, and I would suggest it's a little bit of both. But I believe what Peter is talking about here is the discipline of God for his children. Now notice he's already called us children. He's already said that God is our Father and he will impartially judge. In other words, he won't say this, boy, I'm going to judge the world harsher, but you who are in my family, you can get away with more. That's not how that works. In fact, he will say that judgment begins in the household of God and we will be judged. And so therefore, God is looking at our deeds as believers. But he does so as a loving father to obedient children. And so that's the context. And so as we think about this, we recognize and realize that all of this is in what God has already done for us in Christ Jesus. And now he's saying, live your lives in fear before God. In fear of what? Is it in fear of judgment? That we will eternally be punished if we do wrong? No, because we're in Christ Jesus. But is it in the fear of saying, I do not want to disappoint my Heavenly Father, who gave his only son for me, that I might live with him forever. The author of Hebrews talks about this, and this discipline that God gives us graciously as his children in Hebrews chapter 12. Just listen to a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 12. In your struggle, you haven't struggled against sin, but you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood. Have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addressed you as a father addresses his son, saying, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Enduring hardship is discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who have disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of the Spirit and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. And so as we think about this concept of God judging, he looks at us and he's looking at us and our actions through the same lens that we ought to as well. Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a fearful thing to find ourselves recklessly sinning as the shed blood of Christ is washed over us. Believer, are your affections so low for Christ that the lusts of the flesh have taken over such an enormous part of your heart that you can now recklessly sin in the presence of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a fearful thing. And God, in love and grace, commands us here to conduct ourselves, to think about our conduct, to think about our speech, to think about our actions, to think about what we look at, to think about all of these things in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. For the scriptures tell us that if we continue to sin, we are trampling on the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to live in a holy and reverent fear, not of judgment that we will be damned forever because we are in Christ. But maybe you're in church and you just think, oh, well, I'm in church, that should be good enough. No, it isn't. You need to be in Christ. And being in Christ is an incredible reality. I take you in closing to the Old Testament. When God told Noah to build an ark, oh, we think of that, and we think of little fuzzy animals pointing their heads out of little portals and stuff, but it's a wicked story. God told Noah to build an ark in the middle of a desert place and said rain's going to come and destruction's going to come. Brothers and sisters, here we are. Many of us are in the ark. And the world outside laughs. Whoever thought of building an ark in a desert place? And judgment was coming and Noah preached it and no one came. And then God said, let me take you and your children and their wives into the ark with all of the animals. And then it says this, and then God shut the door. And the rain began to fall, and outside where there was once reveling and laughter at the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden there's panic. There's the pounding, and there is no means of coming in. Are you in the ark today? For the days of judgment are near, and the Lord will shut that door. And the scriptures tell us that when that door is shut, no one will open it. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in darkness. And so I invite you this morning to think about the holiness of God. Do not reduce it to your standard. Know it. Know who you are in Christ. Know the precious blood of Christ. If you haven't come to Christ. Even now, enter the ark. Do not have your affections flattened for Christ by greater affections for the things of this world. Baubles and toys and games. Set those aside that Christ might burn deeply in your heart. And then begin to look internally and say, what does the conduct of my life look like? Because I am walking and living and breathing and speaking and cursing before the living God. And allow the holy fear of God and the precious blood of Christ to meet at the cross and cause you to change your life for holiness' sake. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you do what you did at Pentecost? As Peter preached, not because his preaching was great, but you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, rent hearts. Oh, Lord, may we not take sin lightly. May we not take the holiness of God lightly. May we not trample on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but may we find our all in all in him. And in these days of wickedness all around us, as the world mocks and jeers and laughs at the faithful church of Jesus Christ that holds up the holiness of God's word, and the holiness of his character, and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is spat upon. God, keep us faithful. Keep us faithful. Father, I pray that you would cause us to preach the gospel loudly in the face of cheers and mocking, that even some yet now may enter the ark before the day that you close its door forever. Even today, Father, may this be the day of salvation for any who are here who do not know. Would your love and would your holiness come together in the cross of Jesus Christ, and would the Holy Spirit open their eyes to its glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you all to rise.